morning. I'd also like to bring greetings from my congregation in New York Mills. It's really a neat thing that our fellowship expands beyond the borders of our church walls and expands out into our communities, where even someone, you know, a half hour away can come here and serve you guys in this way. Our text for this morning is found in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 23. That's Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. And we read as follows in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things, such like ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which comes out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within our heart, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Amen. Let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful that you have again called all of us here to gather together in fellowship around the hearing of your word. Father, we ask that as we hear, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message for us this morning. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth, as your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text is one that is familiar, one that we have heard before. Oftentimes, in my experience, portions of this text have been used to attempt to throw things out, like tradition, or doctrine, or religion. Things that we don't like that we see other people doing. What Jesus is talking about here, though, is a little different. For when he had come to gather there, the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they observed some of his disciples eating, and none of his disciples had washed their hands before they had eaten. And this was wrong, not according to God's law, but according to the tradition of the elders. And this was a long-standing tradition. This had been part of what scholars would call their oral law, They had over 600 laws. And the oral law was stuff that was not found in Scripture, but had been passed down from perhaps even the time of Joshua, from the elders, as good things to do. But what had happened is, over time, this thing that was there to protect the law actually harmed it. For in making all these different rules, as Jesus points out here, they had actually made ways to circumvent the law. So doctrine is good. Tradition is good. Paul speaks of it all over the Scripture as hold to the tradition which I left you. Hold fast. Tradition is not wrong. And religion is good. But what is wrong is when we corrupt the good things of God and make them into the commandments of men. And this is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees had done. Now I want you to understand that not all the scribes and not all the Pharisees were terrible people. In Scripture we see at least a couple Pharisees who listened to Jesus. We see Joseph of Arimathea and perhaps Nicodemus. Those were both Pharisees. And I expect on the last day we will see Pharisees in paradise, those who were of that sect. And also, not all the scribes were bad. You see, the scribes were people whose job it was to copy the Scripture or to write down letters. So they were very, very learned in the law. They knew it because they had to copy it so much. So not all the scribes were bad, but it was the hypocrites among them. Those who would say one thing and do another. The scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites among them, come to Jesus and see his disciples misusing what they would call their law, not eating without washing their hands. And they ask him, why is it that they don't do this? What's going on here? What's the idea? And Jesus tells them quite plainly, quoting Isaiah 29, this people is far from me. They worship me with their lips, but they do not honor me with their heart. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, for they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And he goes on to explain a circumstance, something that they were quite willing to do at that time. He speaks of their traditions, but then he speaks of this idea that we don't quite get. You see, in those days, the people could declare a portion of their money as korban, which would be setting it apart as a gift for the temple. And what Jesus points out, how they were using a tradition to dumb down the law of God or to circumvent it, was in some situations when a man's father and mother were getting old or sick, when they needed help and they would need support from their children, they would declare their income as korban and say, well, it's dedicated to the temple, we can't give it to you. And so they would not have to honor their father and mother. And so Jesus points out a situation where the traditions were used to circumvent the law. You see, not all tradition is bad, but the traditions that they had came were used to get around the law. And so in our church, we have traditions. We have things that we hold to as apostolic Lutherans. We hold to the creeds. The Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. We hold to documents that we would confess are scriptural, not as though they are above Scripture, but underneath it. And so there is nothing wrong with doctrine. There is nothing wrong with tradition, but the problem comes in when we teach, like the Pharisees were, that our traditions are meritorious, or something that give us a stockpile of goodwill from God, or merit, that by keeping to these traditions, we're pleasing God. Or if we count these traditions as things that have to be done in order for salvation. Again, that is not correct. And I'm speaking of things that are not found in Scripture. The other way is if, like I explained, you use tradition to circumvent the law of God. to get around it so you don't have to obey it. And so in our church, we have those things that I listed, and they are all good. They are all things worthy of passing down from to our children, for they are the truth. I mean, look, consider the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now that certainly is not a quote from Scripture, but we can all confess that it is scriptural, or a correct exposition of Scripture. And now some might wonder why we need those things, or why are they good? And the reason they're good, well, it dates back to the time of the ancient church. When things were new, when the apostles passed away, there was no longer an authoritative voice. And people would come around with false teaching, deceiving people, teaching doctrine as the commandments of men. And so much like a new business owner, when he starts a new business and over the course of his business someone falls off a ladder and hurts themselves, you put into place rules and regulations so as not to have that happen again. And the creeds and the confessional documents that we have are not things that we declare are above Scripture or anything like that, but just something that is there so that we do not allow false teaching in our midst. And so we have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. We have the large and small catechism from Luther. We have the Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession. All of these documents, we do not confess them as above Scripture, but we hold to them as good tradition that has been passed down to us, good doctrine that is therefore our good. Not to be something that is meritorious, not to be something that is absolutely necessary for salvation, not to be something to circumvent God's law, but something to help us and help our progeny, something that we would declare as an exposition of Scripture, with Scripture being the top, the norm. But at this time, they had their own set of rules and regulations, and they were misusing them. And so Jesus declares to everyone, he says, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." See, oftentimes we think that the reason that we commit sinful deeds is the basis for our being a sinner. That we are, well, now I'm confusing myself. Sometimes we say that we sin, that we are sinners because we sin. Oftentimes that is what people think. You know, if I would not sin, I wouldn't be a sinner. But the reality is that we sin because we're sinners. The act of sinning doesn't make us a sinner. It's the fact that we are sinners that we go forth and sin. And so what Jesus is speaking of here and confirmed by Peter in Acts is that there is no more a food that is unclean. You will not be made unclean by eating something or by not washing your hands, by eating food with unwashed hands. That will not defile you. But it is the things which come out of our heart that defile the man. And oftentimes what we see is it's the things that come out of our heart that defile our neighbor. And Jesus goes on to list all those things after he speaks with his disciples and they ask him for an understanding. And consider that list. He says, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Whoa, what a list. Did you notice that deceit was on that list? Did you notice that pride was on that list? Did you notice that foolishness was on that list? You know, some of those things like murders, like lasciviousness and blasphemy, those are pretty strong, but we can all pretty much think that, well, we're okay on that front. We haven't done those things. But deceit, pride, foolishness. And when you consider what Jesus said concerning the law, that if you're angry at your brother, you have committed murder in your heart, well, we find that none of us can get around that. But consider this, if we had, like these people did at that time, made some sort of tradition or some sort of way of understanding the law to make this not apply to us, we could feel much better about ourselves, right? If we could think that, well, you know, because of this reason or that reason, I'm not actually under this, well, then we find that we feel a lot better about ourselves. And this is oftentimes what we do as Christians. We use the gospel to excuse our sin. We say, well, because my sins are forgiven, I can go and do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter, for I am forgiven. That's not found in Scripture. That idea is not scriptural. It's something that if we teach it, we're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For the idea that we can sin because there's grace is actually expressly forbidden. In Romans 6, Paul says, should we sin more so that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid. We would not do that. So you can see how it can be damaging when we set up man-made laws and regulations to get around God's law. And that is something that simply cannot be stood for in the church. And so that is why it is good that we can come together, not only for the hearing of God's word, but for teaching, for understanding, for learning, so that when we hear things that are not scriptural, we can say, that is not right. And this is something that we all need to search our own hearts. Have you, in your life, put on a burden on someone that was not scriptural? Have you commanded as doctrine the teachings of men? Told someone that they must do this because God has said when God has not said? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we all are guilty in this respect, in some way, shape, or form. We all have taken the name of the Lord in vain. Now, when I was little, I used to think that was swearing by God's name. But as I've come to understand as an adult, it's much more than that. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We take him wherever we go. We take him when we sin. We do all these things. But we also, when we say that God has said when God has not said, put his name on teachings that are not his, that is breaking that commandment. But I want to give you hope. For Jesus, he has fulfilled that commandment for you. He lived a perfect life. All of his teachings were from God. And his righteousness has been given to you. This is not an excuse to go on, but rather hope of salvation. So that when you're convicted, you would repent. You would stop doing those things which are on your mind or in your heart right now. Those burdens that you have put on other people, your neighbor who you are called to love, we need to repent. For all of us are guilty under God's law. And interestingly enough, the law is fulfilled. The law of God is fulfilled in these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oftentimes what we end up doing, and this is something that I have seen in my own life, when we decide that we are going to make ourselves better, we will make rules and regulations and laws for ourselves. And really what we find that we end up doing is we end up lowering the bar and lowering the bar and lowering the bar until it becomes so easy to keep that it's not even a commandment. And when we merge that kind of thinking with God's law, well, then what we're doing is bringing God's law down and down and down and easier to keep, easier to keep, easier to keep. And then we might wake up one day and think that we're actually pulling it off. And then we come around as Christians, the hearing of God's word, and find out that we're not. find out that God's law is higher than any law that man can make. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his law needs to come to us as pure, as a sharp sword stabbing into our heart and convicting us. And that is not something that can be done for long when it's the commandments of men, when it's a man-made law. And it needs to be so harsh, so rough, that when we would see it, we would have our consciences smitten, that we would be terrorized in knowing what we have done and what our sin has merited us. Not so that we can sit there and feel bad about ourselves, not so that we can resolve to make ourselves better, but that we would understand our sin, that we would come to the knowledge of what we have done and what that deserves. Again, this is not for a bad purpose, that we would be depressed or anything like that, but that we would be awakened, that we would look to our Savior, that in understanding our sin, we would also understand our need for a Savior, that we could look up to Jesus, the one who has made atonement for all of our sin, that we would believe all our sins forgiven according to his name and shed blood, that we would understand that though our sins be as scarlet, he has washed them white as snow. And so we also look at doctrine. A lot of times that verse is quoted, teaching doctrines as the commandments of men. We don't need doctrine, for doctrine is simply the commandments of men. But that's a misunderstanding of what that is saying. For doctrine is good. Doctrine is right. Doctrine simply means right teaching. The trouble is when we say that our opinions are the right teaching from God rather than looking to God's word. And so really, when someone would call for tossing out doctrine, what they're doing is the same thing they're trying to avoid, teaching doctrine as the commandments of men. A couple of years ago, I saw something that was entitled, "Why I Love Jesus But Hate Religion." And what the guy had basically done is gone through a big list of things, of reasons why he loves religion or loves Jesus but hates religion. And the whole time, sure, some of it sounded good, some of it sounded great, some of it made my heart rejoice, but the whole time there was something there that I just couldn't quite wrap my head around. Something wasn't right. And what I eventually realized was that this man doesn't hate religion. He hates false religion. For saying I love Jesus but hate religion is like saying I love ice cream but hate dairy. For worshiping Christ is a religion. And James speaks of religion and says that it is pure and undefiled before God when it takes care of the widows and orphans. So yes, there is a true religion. And that true religion comes with all of these things that we have talked about. Holding fast to the good tradition that has been passed down to us. Casting out the bad. Holding fast to the good teaching that has been passed down to us. Throwing out the bad. Holding fast to all that which is good and abhorring everything that which is evil, like Paul says in Thessalonians. All the teaching that we received, we hold fast to that which is good and throw out that which is bad. And so all of these things can be good, but the trouble is we come in and we misuse them. We come in and we form them to our own ends, and what we actually end up doing is making God's law lesser and easier to follow. And so what do we do with this knowledge? Well, like I said, we need to search all of our own hearts. We all need to look within ourselves and consider if we are doing this and repent. We need to examine our lives in light of the Ten Commandments. Think about it. How do you measure up? How do you stand? If your answer is pretty good, well, then look again. For Jesus says all of these things come from without in our hearts. All that whole list, all of those things come from within our hearts. We are sinners, as one preacher used to say, from the tops of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Through and through. And so there is no measuring up. There is no standing tall when it comes to these things. There is only repentance, acknowledging our sin and looking to Jesus for forgiveness. And this is only done when we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done. The only begotten Son of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was nailed to the cross for your sins. Who shed his blood to cover them all, every single one. All the sins that you have ever committed, all the sins that you ever will commit, are by faith in Jesus, are covered under his blood. And he rose again for our justification. He did not stay dead. And he now lives and reigns with God the Father on high, sitting at his right hand. And on the last day will come to judge the quick and the dead. We do not follow a religion that is full of empty traditions of men, empty doctrines of men. No, we follow a religion that is the religion of Christ, that is true. And so I urge you to hold fast to that which is good. In all things, even what I'm saying now, test the Spirit, see if they be of God. Examine what I have said in light of the Scripture. Examine what you say in light of the Scripture. And if there be anything lacking, repent. Turn from your sin. Make things right. And look to Jesus for your forgiveness. For that is what all of this hinges on. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his mercy for sinners, which extends to you and me, not because of the good things that we have done, not because of our worthiness, but because he is worthy, because he loved you, because he loved us so much that he shed his blood to cover all of our sins, that he willingly died for us and for our salvation. So we truly can go in peace because we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we come before you this morning thankful for this, your word. We ask that as we leave, you would keep us near the cross, that knowledge of the gospel would ever be in our hearts and on our lips, that we would go forth spreading your message. We pray for all those who are suffering and in need. We ask that your gospel message would be delivered to them, that they would comfort them, that it would comfort them. We thank you for all of your blessing, but most of all, we thank you for your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to cover all of our sin. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now lift, humble your hearts before God and receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you of his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen.